Well, great to be with you, wherever you are. And can I say, if you've never experienced worshipping down here on the lawn, it's my preferred place of worship. I just need to, like, I know we've invested a lot into the auditorium. I realize that. And look, on a day like today, this is a glorious place to be worshipping. Like, if it's really rainy, I can understand why you want to be indoors. For those of you who are still at home and you're yet to discover what you're missing out on by coming back together, I just need to say there is a profound difference between worshiping at home. We've all done it, had to do it for an extended period. There's a profound difference between worshiping at home, like better than nothing, but it's not even 10% of what it's like to come back together. Isn't that right? Yeah, come on. In the auditorium, give a cheer. It's right. It's true. That's very powerful. All right, I'm going to read to you from the scriptures, from Luke chapter 1. And just before I read, I want to ask you this. God encounters. We've all had them. God, whether they're really big, that actually reshape our lives, or whether they're small, they're more modest, and it's like, it's a prompting, it's a challenge. It's something that God wants us to do. It'll take place in the context of your family or your socializing or your business or at church. It might be to do with sharing your faith with somebody, but it might just be a simple step of obedience. You don't even necessarily know why, because it's telling you to do it. Like in one of the testimonies we just heard where she said, like, God told her to come down to Melbourne, and she did. Like, just think about that. She had nowhere to live. She didn't have a place to study. She didn't have work. But God told her, and she did. And I'm like, God honors that. That type of attitude attracts his favor. And we're going to be speaking into that zone today. Really the zone of that which attracts the favor of God upon your life. And also that which God may entrust to us and birth in us, that'll have an implication far, far greater than ourselves. It might not even feel like it's for our benefit, but rather for the benefit of others. But nonetheless, God will be glorified in the midst of it. So Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Let me just read to you straight from the Word of God. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Just pay attention to that. She wasn't so much freaked out by his appearance. Like, it is actually, like, we do have stories in the Bible where angels actually appear as human beings. Just think of the angels who came to Abraham before they did judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. They came in human form. So we don't know, you know, kind of like she wasn't like getting freaked out by his appearance. She was disturbed by what he said. Do you see that? He said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean by what he said. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." There it is. You have found favor with God. "You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He'll be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." It's just kind of the, how are we getting to that end question. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." That language is actually the same kind of language when the cloud descended on the Mount of Transfiguration and kind of enveloped them. It's that same language there. "So the baby to be born will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." We're going to come back to that phrase a little bit later. "The word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Then the angel left her. Now, this is an extraordinary encounter. And I guess I need to, like, just throw something at you straight up front. When God needs something to be done, does he knock on your door? It says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the entire earth that he might strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And when he had this mission, and it was a big mission, and when his eyes scanned planet Earth, he isolated out one teenage woman, Mary. In a patriarchal society, this announcement didn't initially come to Joseph. God went straight to the person that he could trust. When he looked and said, who on planet Earth? And I know he foretold it all hundreds of years earlier, roughly 700 years earlier, prophesied in Isaiah about a virgin who would be with child and call him Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. And also in Isaiah 9, where it speaks about, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and all the different names given to that child. One is Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, etc. So I know God spoke it centuries earlier. I know he named the village earlier where the birth would take place, in Bethlehem. So God knew it all. He named the virgin, he named the bloodlines, he named the method, all that sort of stuff. All of that was with his foreknowledge, because ultimately he knew he was going to be isolating out one person, Mary, a teenage girl that he could trust. A woman with a humble heart. And I guess we just, like, in as much as the opening foray to her that kind of confused her a little bit, is where it's declared that she's favored. Hail, favored one. It's exactly the same language that's used with regards to Noah, when all of humanity was going belly up. And it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this is not a new theme for me, because I can... And I've got a date, and you're going to understand why I got a date on this. It's almost 40 years ago, because I heard a Scottish preacher say, why did Mary find favor with God? And he said, it's because Mary sought favor with God. And in my own head and heart, I went, I want to seek favor with God. I want God's, like, who wouldn't want God's favor on their life? You know, it speaks in the Bible, in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I'm like, I want the favor of God. Like, you can have God as an opponent in life, or you can have God as like the wind in your sails. And if you're arrogant and you're proud and you're a self-made person, you say it's all about you, you'll experience God in opposition. If you're humble and contrite spirit that says he's God and you're not, and where you give people great value, people around you, that is true humility of spirit. So I'm like, I want to attract the favor of God. I can remember searching every reference in the Bible about favor from God. Not that many of them, but there's a good collection of them. And I looked up every verse. And I was dating Edie at the time, and I was actually starting to pray and say, God, is this the woman I'm going to marry? And I stumbled across a verse in that search about finding favor with God. New American Standard Bible was the Bible I was using then. I can quote it to you from that. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I put a circle around it. I said, God, maybe you're speaking to me about favor here. And you know, I did that through the morning. I went down at lunchtime. I was at Bible college over there. And Dr. Alan Redpath, who was one of the most godly men I'd ever met in my life, he was in his mid-80s at this stage, and nobody knew Edie and I were dating. It was a secret relationship because she was on staff and I was a student, and it was forbidden, all right? Sorry about that, but like, we had the blessing of the principal and his wife, because the principal's wife was Edie's best friend, and so we confessed it to them that we'd just kind of discovered each other literally as I became a student. And so they kind of just keep it on the down low and all that sort of stuff. And so no one knew we were dating. Alan Redpath sat beside me, and he said, Edie's a good girl, you know. I said, yes. He said, I want you to go upstairs and look up Proverbs 18:22. And I went upstairs, I opened my Bible, and there was my own circle that I'd put around one verse in the entire Bible that morning. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It was significant in God causing me to step forward, say, I actually think God wants me to marry Edie. There are certain things that attract the favor of God. Humility is one of them, and Mary definitely was humble. Because she was confused with regards to the statement that the favor of God was resting upon her. It was like a surprise to her. The second thing, and very significantly, is that God could trust her. Mary was obedient. Look at the way she comes out of the interaction. It's verse 36 and 37. It says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Now, that sounds like a simple interaction until you realize the consequences of what the mission that Mary just embraced. Like, what's in it for her? Well, what's in it for her is she's potentially going to lose her fiancé. They're already engaged. And in that culture and in that day, that was a one-year process. It was like being committed to one another, but you hadn't had the ceremony or been intimate with each other yet. So she was committed. And all of a sudden, there's her parents. Can you imagine trying to sell that idea to your parents? There's his parents. There's your community. And in fact, in that society, in that day, it could have carried the death penalty for her. And you know what? In the context of a conversation, it is so clear to her that this is God who's had something to say to her. And in the context of that one conversation, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And it says the angel left her. Now this, everybody, is discipleship 101. What's God saying? And what am I going to do about it? Discipleship 101. What's God saying? What am I going to do about it? It says in Romans 8:14, those who are sons and daughters of God will be led by the Holy Spirit. This is normal. Now, I'm not pretending it's normal to like have the angel Gabriel standing in front of you. I'm not pretending that's normal. But to be led by the Holy Spirit is normal. That is, that God would interact with you in the day-to-day of your life. And we need to have ears to hear what God is saying to us. Here at Crossway, we call it being promptable. We have to be able to be prompted by God, that He Himself can give us a tap, because it's something He wants us to do. We don't necessarily know why. We certainly don't bring a grid to it, which is kind of the Western consumeristic Christianity version, what's in it for me? Because it might be one of those invitations where God Himself is saying, I want you to pick up your cross today and carry it. Jesus said, you got to do that every day if you want to be my disciple. That's in Luke 14. It was Jesus who said, unless you hate your father, mother, brother, sister, yes, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. Unless you give up everything you possess, you can't be my disciple. It was one of those times where He's really throwing the challenge way high. Taking up your cross daily was one of those. And every now and then, God is going to ask you to do something you don't understand why. It feels like it's expensive. It doesn't necessarily make sense to you, but you've got this conviction inside you, and God wants you to do something about it. That for me was like reading the Bible with a guy on my street named Stuart. And I'd already been praying for him. I believed I'd identified him as a person of peace. I'd never called him before. I'm sitting in front of my computer. I've been praying for him for about 6 weeks. I'm going to ask this guy to read the Bible with me. And I could picture it in my mind how it was going to happen. I was going to bump into him on the street. I was going to say, hey, Stuart, how you going? You know, how's life? How's the family? How's the kids? You know, how's work going? And chat, chat, chat. How awesome is St Kilda Football Club? And, you know, the Aussie Cricketers. We just did the Poms. And then there'd be a little pause, and I'd say, hey, I'm actually looking for someone to read the Bible with. I don't know whether that'd be of interest to you. I could see how it was going to happen. And I'd prayed about it, and I'd wondered about it. And then one day, I'm in my office, and I'm doing emails. Right out of nowhere, I get this conviction. Call Stuart now. It was enough to cause me to stop doing my emails. And I went, that's not a good idea. Like, that's not how I envisaged this deal was going to go down. Like, we'd swapped phone numbers, but I'd never used his phone number. I'd never phoned him once. I'm like, it's going to be the first time I'm phoning the guy. I hadn't seen him for 6 months. And I'm like, no, that's a bad idea. I'm not going to do that. So I kept doing my emails. The conviction came back stronger. Call Stuart now. So I stopped again. And I started to pray. I said, God, I just want to put it on record. I think it's a bad idea. I think it's a bad idea. I don't think it's going to work very well. I'm going to cold call the guy like out of nowhere. So I'm on record, it's a bad idea, but I think it's you who's prompting me, so I'm gonna do it. I picked up the phone, dialed it, he answers the phone, g'day Stuart here. I said, oh, g'day Stuart, it's Dale, you know, I'm the guy who lives down the road, you know, the guy who's a pastor. He goes, yeah, I know who you are, how can I help? I went, like, this is like coming right out of nowhere, mate, but I'm actually looking for someone to read the Bible with, and don't know whether you'd be interested. And the Lord said to me, he speaks next. I stopped and was just silent. Felt like about 45 seconds, but it was probably 3 seconds. And he said, that'd be awesome. He said, I'd love to do that with you. Then I started to try and give him an excuse to say no. I said, like, I mean every week. He goes, yeah, like before work. I said, yeah. He goes, oh, I'd love to do that with you. That'd be excellent. How about Tuesday morning at 6:30? I said, deal. Maccas, okay, we're on. And I hung up the phone and I went, oh, there you go. Only God. God knows about these sorts of things. You know, we read the Bible together, and after about 6 months, he put his trust in Jesus. And he started a long, long way back away from Jesus. There's being promptable, that willingness to take that simple step. Okay, my computer just died because it's sitting in the sun. That's okay, I know where I'm going. So here's the question. Can God trust you with a mission? Because he trusted Mary with a mission. She had an obedient heart. May it be done unto me according to the Lord's command. Discipleship 101. What is God saying and what am I prepared to do about it? So I paused because one thing to hear about these things in the Bible. I thought, what about today? What about in Crossway? What about, like, I'm just finishing my 14th year as the pastor here at Crossway. And I my mind started to scan across the 14 years. I thought about a conversation with Dave Lawton a bit more than a decade ago. And we spoke about this idea that ended up being branded Praxis, and that we need to step it outside of Crossway and set it up as a separate legal entity. And it was going to be all about making disciples in the harvest, disciples that multiply. That conversation, and Pastor Stuart Robinson was involved with that. Craig Winkler, as the chairman of the board at the time, was involved with that. And we set aside Praxis. Now, fast forward the tape about 10 years. Praxis in doing disciple-making movements in Indonesia, in Singapore, in Thailand, in Hungary, in Serbia, in Africa, in Ethiopia, in the United States, in every state across Australia, and thousands of people have come to know Jesus as a result. How awesome is that? I think about a conference. Yeah, you're allowed to clap. Come on, that's all right. Let's celebrate God. A simple step of obedience from somebody. I think of Roger and Delphine Sook. And Roger and Delphine, as Roger was retiring from work, Indian by birth, but had been in Australia for 38 years, and believed that God was calling them back to India, to their own people group in Bihar State. An unreached people group, less than 1% of the population would identify themselves as followers of Jesus, a militant Hindu zone. And maybe 8 or 9 years ago, somewhere in that zone, they went back, just the two of them, with their suitcases, and they began to pray and walk. They already had the language. They already knew the culture, even though they'd been gone for a long time. And they shared Jesus with the first person and started to read the Bible with a young guy. And he was the first person who put his trust in Jesus. Okay, now let's fast forward the tape. Roughly 10 years, a little bit less than 10 years, something like that. What's been the impact in this unreached people group, this graveyard for Christian ministry? Well, roughly 25,000 village house churches now exist. Literally hundreds of thousands of people have come to know Jesus. 75 to 80% of those people have been baptized in Jesus' name. It's now across 11 states in India and started to bounce over into some other countries. One couple entering retirement got a prompting from God and said, let's do something with that. You know, it was just a few years ago, we started to get this inkling that God wanted us to do something for other churches in Australia. And we ended up calling it Building a Discipling Culture, and we would coach a church for 2 years in a bespoke way. It must involve their pastor. The pastor could grab 6 or 8 people around them. We've just hit 127 churches around the nation from 13 different denominations that we're coaching through a 2-year process and seeing the impact as they learn how to be disciples and how to multiply. It's now morphed to an application specifically amongst the poor and the marginalized. We've called that Empowered Faith Communities. There's another 30 or 35 churches that are in that zone, and a huge potential. We now have trained and raised up coaches. There are 20 contracted coaches and another 15 who are ready to get going from all these different denominations. You know what the vision, the light on the hill for us is? To be a small contributor to changing the public narrative about Christianity in Australia. Away from our seventh decade where the narrative has been a narrative of decline of the Christian faith in our nation, to a public narrative of growth. We want to be a small contributor to change the public narrative. We hope to assist 10% of all the churches in the nation through that two-year process. There's only 11,500 churches in Australia of all colours and flavours. There's only 11,500. Could we assist 1,150 churches over a decade? 100% we could. A prompting, something stirs in our heart. We take a step of obedience and God himself comes and does exactly what God himself would do. So I've got a simple question for you today. You had those God encounters, big or small? Have you had those moments where the Lord Jesus himself, God by his Holy Spirit, has stirred something in your heart? And whether it's major, because the sort of examples I've just given mostly are major, or whether it's minor. I can remember chatting to a university student. I conclude, the plane's coming down to land right now. I remember chatting to a university student, female. She was dressed in really casual clothes, sitting on the train, and a really beautifully dressed professional businesswoman, about 40, stepped on, well away from her. She noticed her as she got into the train. And the Lord spoke into this Christian girl's heart, I want you to talk to this woman about Jesus. She went, wow. And the woman found her way through the carriage and then sat opposite her. She went, wow, well, only God can get her to sit opposite me after kind of speaking that into my heart as she stepped in. So then she started her dialogue with God. It went something like this. God, I'm 18. She's 40-ish. God, I'm dressed in a really sloppy, casual way. She looks like, you know, she stepped out of Vogue magazine. And I don't know what to say. I'm no good at this, God. And, you know, so all that dialogue, you know, kind of Moses and the burning bush type dialogue, if you know your Bible a little bit, and I can't. And she's looking out the window, she's saying it. And so she turns around and looks at the woman who was also looking out the window, and she saw she was crying. And she went, oh, my goodness. Only God could do that. Only God could speak into my heart as she stepped on the platform. Have her sitting opposite me. Like she's obviously got something significant happening in her life right now. Oh, this is obviously the Lord. I've got an assignment from the Lord. Okay, God, what am I going to say? What's my opening line? People don't talk to each other on the train. But God, I'm going to do it. Here we go. I'm going to do it. And the train pulled into a platform. And the woman stood up and got off. And the girl said to me, I never said one word to her. I never said a word. Because sometimes the timing of obedience is significant. And if you're going to twiddle your thumbs and you're going to spin it around and throw up 1,000 complaints and God, what's in it for me? And God, it feels expensive. You know, I might be going to burn a relationship. I might look stupid. I might fail. You know what? So much when God taps you with something like that, as you did Mary, we experience so much of it as fear. Fear is the shop window, but you know what the substance is? It's ego. It's your ego. Why? Because you're afraid to fail. You're afraid to look bad. You're afraid about the expense and all that. So it's all to do with ego. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul spoke to when he said, I die daily. I die daily. He wasn't talking about being fed to the lions every day. He spoke about dying to his own will so he could live to the will of God. So if God's looking for something to be done, if those eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the entire earth that he might strongly support those whose hearts are completely his, is God going to tap you on the shoulder? And if he does tap you on the shoulder, how are you going to respond? You've got to find your yes. You've got to find your yes. Because when you step out there like that, that's when you encounter God in his fullness. That's where faith is built. Reverend Dr. Stuart Robinson, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Standing in the midst of miracles, always on the edge of disaster. And we just do it day by day. Because those who are sons and daughters of God, Romans 8:14, are led by the Holy Spirit. Discipleship 101. So let's pray together, shall we? In fact, can I invite you to stand? Can everyone stand indoors, wherever you are? If you're at home, I know it's going to be weird at home, but if you're inclined, stand. And let's place our hands out in front of us right now. For some of you, you just saw someone get baptized and you know you've never put your trust in Jesus. You say, Jesus, what you did on the cross, you did for me. And he's inviting you right now. He's calling you by name. And I invite you right now, step across the line. Put your trust in Jesus. You can do it. It's a very simple thing, actually. You say, Jesus, yes, here's my yes. What you did on the cross, you did for me. I'm putting my trust in you. I'm turning to you. I'm turning away from my life led by myself. I'm turning to you now. I'm going to put my trust in you. And if that's you this day, do it right now. Step across the line. Pray in your own heart. God sees your faith. And that's the one thing he looks for you have to offer. That's your faith, your trust in him. For others, you've heard this message and you know what it's like to be prompted by the Holy Spirit. He might even be prompting you about something right now. He might be prompting you about being baptized. It might be a bit of a mission that he's got and you've kind of resisted. So Father in heaven, we humble our hearts in your presence right now. And we invite you, by your Holy Spirit, move amongst us in power. Have your way in our hearts, we pray. Afresh, we die to ourselves and we seek to live to you. We embrace and we align ourselves with the words of the Apostle Paul, I die daily. Where he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Father, we present our hearts to you that we can be the men and women that you want us to be, irrespective of our age, our race, our education, whatever we've done with our lives by way of exploits, good or bad. Father, we present our lives to you. Thank you that you take us just where we are. Do your great work in our hearts, I pray, Father. Do your great work in our hearts. Help us to affirm it with the testimony of our mouth. May we know the encouragement of those around us. We love you, Lord, and we bless and praise your holy name. God's people agreed, said, amen and amen. God bless you.